There's always a market for false prophets because people don't want to hear the truth. They don't. Isaiah says there will be people who want to prophesy these things, and there will be people who want them to do it. And so there's always a hearing for the false prophets.
Welcome to Grace to You with John MacArthur. I'm your host, Phil Johnson. What if you were standing before the God you claim to know and you found out, to your horrible shock, that He doesn't know you? That's not some bad dream. It is a reality that, sadly, many people will face. Scripture says that many who believe they are on the road to salvation will one day find out that they've been traveling down the broad path to destruction. So the question for you, which path are you on, and how can you know for sure? Search God's Word for the answers today on Grace to You as John MacArthur continues his practical look at the way to heaven. That's the title of his current series. Here's John, starting in Matthew chapter 7.
Matthew 7, verse 15, our Lord says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Now, in order to understand what he's really saying and unfold this passage, I want you to notice two words in our outline. The first one is warning, and the second is watching. Let's look, first of all, at the key word warning. Verse 15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are rapacious or ravenous or ravening wolves." Now, I want you to think this through with me, so I want to give you four words that'll explain the warning in verse 15. Number one is definition. A false prophet is one who does not have a commission from God, and he does not have a message from God. Let's go to a second word, danger. Verse 15 indicates to us not only who they are, but why we ought to beware. Because they are very dangerous. They are very dangerous. And I want you to listen to me, people, because we can all become easy prey to these people. They are dangerous people. So beware, it says. Now, that word alone ought to let you know they're dangerous. Beware. Whenever I see a sign that says beware, I stop. It's a severe word. Literally, in the Greek, it means hold your mind back from. Don't ever expose your mind to the influence of a false prophet. Don't pay attention to, give heed to, follow, notice, devote yourself. Don't even put your mind in his vicinity. They're dangerous. They pervert the mind. They poison the soul. We see the results of what they do in 2 Peter. Many people follow their pernicious ways. Many people suckered along the broad road, thinking they're religious, following this Pied Piper who leads them to damnation. And Peter calls them by these terms, and these terms speak of how dangerous they are. He calls them natural brute beasts. He calls them filth spots and scabs. He calls them beguilers of unstable souls. He says they allure through the lusts of the flesh. And Jude calls them brute beasts, spots or scars or scabs on your love feasts, and says that they are flatterers who flatter people to gain a personal advantage. They are dangerous. They are clever. You'd be better off to embrace a cobra. You'd be better off to crawl in bed with a hungry lion. You'd be better off to drink a bottle of poison than to come near a false prophet. Those things touch the body. False prophets violate and pervert the mind. Now, why are they so dangerous? The end of verse 15. Because inwardly, that is in reality, truthfully, on the inside, not what appears but what is, they are rapacious, ravenous wolves. In Ezekiel 22, verses 27 and 28, Ezekiel uses that same term. And so we see it not only in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament. Let me talk about this for a minute. The number one enemy of the sheep in Palestine was the wolf, a natural enemy, roaming the hills, seeing a flock at the precise right moment as it trailed the flock coming out of its hidden place and snatching that sheep and ripping it to shreds, and a sheep utterly, totally defenseless against a wolf. Defenseless. Now, a good shepherd, according to John 10, as Jesus delineates for us the pattern and principle of operating as a good shepherd is always on the alert for the wolf. A good shepherd cares for his sheep, so he watches. He's awake. He's alert. Now, connected in John 10 with the flock, you have three kinds of individuals. You have the good shepherd, cares for his sheep. He'll give his life for his sheep. He'll do anything he has to do to keep them from the wolf. Then you have the hired laborer, the hireling. As soon as he sees the wolf, what does he do? He runs. Man, this is only a job to me. I'm getting out of here. As soon as the going gets tough, he is gone. This is the paid Christian professional who doesn't want any of the heat, just wants the glamour, just collects his check. And we've got those kind of people too. Hired laborers are bad, but something worse than them, and that's wolves. Hired laborers just run. Wolves eat the sheep. The wolves are the worst enemies. The good shepherd protects the flock. The laborer, you might call him the time-serving professional, he just abandons the flock, but the false prophet tears and shreds and destroys the flock. Why are they the worst? Because they are ravenous. And that word means just what it says. The Greek word, literally the verb form, means to snatch or to seize. And you can see the picture as the wolf sinks its teeth into the sheep and is gone. It is also used of a grasping extortioner in the Gospel of Luke and also in 1 Corinthians 5. Someone who is grasping, snatching. They're ferocious people. They are merciless. They are devouring, and thus they are extremely dangerous. That's what he's saying. Now stay with me. They are so dangerous, false prophets, that we're to be wily and wary as we ever even come near their presence. For one thing, even if they didn't influence us, if we got involved with them, somebody might think we were condoning them, and somebody with less discernment than us would get eaten up. They're very, very dangerous. Let me show you why I say that. In Jude, that wonderful little book on apostasy, the end of the book, we have a section. I want to read it to you out of the NAS. I think it really illustrates the point. Verse 21 of Jude says, "Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life." Now, he says to Christians, get your life straightened out. Get yourself in the circle where God blesses, in the circle where God's love is manifest. Be blessed. Get your life straight. Then, once you've gotten yourself taken care of, reach out. And verses 22 and 23 talk about winning people to Christ. And so there are three categories given of the people we're going to reach. Number one, have mercy on some who are doubting. That's what the proper text says. Now, when you find somebody who's doubting, go along with them and put your arms around them and love them and be merciful to them. Oh, they say, oh, I think I believe and I think it's really true, but I don't know, and I just want to be sure, and be merciful to those. There's a second group, not just the doubters, but we call these the endangered disbelievers. Verse 23. Save others, snatching them out of the fire. These are the ones who don't believe, and they're on their way to hell, and you just have to grab them out. These are just the unbelievers, the people who are indifferent, the outsider totally. But then there's a third category. I call these the confirmed false religions. And when you go to these people, it says in verse 23, have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh. When you go after somebody to win them to Christ and they're engulfed under the influence of a false prophet, you better go in the fear of God, lest your own garment be spotted by even getting in the influence of the false prophet. You see, what Jude is saying is this. This is so serious that in you attempting to rescue somebody under them, you can be defiled by their influence. They are vile, dangerous, brute beasts. False prophets. That's pretty important stuff, folks. It's a leprosy. You don't want to near it because of its terrible influence. And when you even try to rescue somebody from under their influence, you'll find yourself near to being polluted with the evil, vile flesh. So let me say this to you. Don't think false prophets are good, well-meaning, misguided folks. They are dangerous, devouring wolves who endeavor to shove people onto the broad road to hell. Sometimes they know what they're doing, and sometimes they are duped just like the people who follow them. That brings me to the third word, and this is the key. Definition, danger, and deception. And this is why they're so dangerous, because you don't see the truth. Inwardly, they are rapacious wolves, but they come to you in what? Sheep's clothing. Now, in the Old Testament, and even in the New, in the case of John the Baptist, a prophet was known by what he wore. Elijah, for example, wore a very rough, hairy, rugged, burlap, uncomfortable garment. And it was a statement. It was a statement to society that he was foregoing creature comforts for the cause of God, calling his people to obedience. John the Baptist came as one in the wilderness. He had a camel's hair coat, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Again, he wore the garment of a prophet. The rough, raw hair of a camel is not anything like you think of when you think of camel hair, wool, type things today. Very rough, very uncomfortable. But again, a statement of coming aside from the system, from creature comforts. The rough garment designated the prophet. And when the prophet came, he came with no worldly goods. He came with no worldly wardrobe. He came in rough, rugged fashion, as if he had come out of the wilderness of communing with God. Therefore, when anybody wanted to play the part of a prophet, he went out and got a prophet costume. He got a rough, rugged, burlap garment, and he played the role. In fact, in Zechariah 13:4, it says of the false prophets, they wear a rough garment in order to deceive. They wear a rough garment in order to deceive. That was their whole approach. Now listen to me. In the case of the sheep's clothing, what you have here is not some guy crawling on all fours into the flock with a sheep's head hanging over his head. Shepherds, for the most part, wore cloaks made of the wool of the sheep. You see? The wool of the sheep, when it was sheared, was made into cloth for garments. The mark of a shepherd was he wore a wool cloak. Israel is much like California. The evenings are very cold. Even in the summer, it cools down. And they needed that. The idea is not that he comes dressed like a sheep. The idea is that he comes dressed like a what? Shepherd. Wearing the garment made from the sheep. Sheep's clothing is just another term for wool. And so as the false prophet wore the garment of the prophet, the false shepherd wears the garment of the shepherd. It isn't that we're dealing with a sheep who's infiltrated. It is that we're dealing with a shepherd who has infiltrated. And we find out that though he looks to be a shepherd, he is a wolf. And he's very subtle. The three kinds of false prophets I see in the Bible, three kinds. And this is a definitive statement that might help you in understanding it. Three kinds. Number one is a heretic. This is somebody who comes along and says, that's not true, that's a lie, I don't believe the Bible, and teaches heresy. Or even says, I believe the Bible, but teaches a heretical doctrine by twisting it. Somebody whose doctrine is obviously openly heretical. Secondly, is an apostate who denies the faith, who denies Christianity, who apostatizes, departs from it. The first two aren't tough to spot. It's easy to spot false doctrine, isn't it? Just take your Bible and check it. It's easy to spot apostasy because they're denying it. And beloved, may I hasten to add to you that both of these are dealt with in verse 6 of chapter 7. They are the hogs and the dogs. It says, don't cast your pearls before swine or before dogs, giving that which is holy. It's easy to see the hogs and the dogs. They're in the vomit and the mire. You see, the first two kinds of prophets, false prophets, the heretics and the apostates, are made manifest. It is the third kind of false prophet I call the deceiver that is the one Jesus is referring to here. This is the one you don't see. This is the one who comes with a cloak of the shepherd. This is not the cultist who openly and flagrantly teaches false doctrine. Those are apostates or heretics. This is the one who talks about Jesus, and he talks about the cross, and he talks about God, and he talks about the Bible, and he talks about the church and the Holy Spirit, and he hangs around with people that are true Christians, and he mingles within the framework of evangelicalism, and he's on the radio, and he's on television, and he's in the pulpit, and he's on the platform, and he writes the books, and he always looks like a Christian. That's the one Jesus refers to, not heretics. Heretics are obvious. Apostates are obvious too because they've denied the faith. But these are subtle. The Lord is not warning us against heretics. He's not warning us against apostates. He's warning us against people who sound like they teach the gospel, who sound like Christians, who use the speech of the Bible, the speech of the gospel. But it's only a guise. They express orthodox terminology. Now, we shouldn't be surprised by this, because in 2 Corinthians 11, it says, listen, Satan comes masquerading as an angel of what? Of light. He comes hidden among us. And don't be surprised, he says in verse 15, if his ministers are angels of light. We're not talking about those other two kinds. We're talking about the subtle deceiver who's in our midst. Jude 4 says they creep in unawares. They're all over the place, folks. I don't know how you're doing on recognizing them, but they're everywhere. And I'll tell you, if I recognize them the best I can by the discernment of the Word of God and the Spirit of God and point them out among other Christians, usually other Christians get very upset. They say, him? Why, no. But all of the criteria need to be examined. Let me tell you what they look like. First of all, they're pleasant and they're nice. They smile a lot. They seem positive. They seem affirming. They seem Christian. They hang around with Christians. They appear to be thoroughly Christian. They talk Christian talk. They seem to say the right things. And you know what I've learned? It isn't what they say. It's what they don't ever say. They talk about Jesus and the cross and heaven and Christianity, not sin and hell and mourning and meekness and humility and brokenness. They talk about how to be happy and how to be healed and how to be this and how to be that. They're pleasant. They're nice. They seem thoroughly Christian. They say the right things, and their lives even appear clean. Now, you say, well, if they're really false prophets, their lives couldn't really be clean. Well, number one, it's possible that that's just a fraud, that underneath and behind the scenes, if you knew them, you'd know they were rotten. On the other hand, some of them do live superficially clean lives. And you know why? I agree with Broadus, the great commentator, when he says that many of the false prophets have come from traditional religious training, and because of the ingraining of early traditional Christian moral values, they find it difficult to overtly overcome the restrictions on their minds by their early training. And so they tend to kind of walk the walk without knowing the reality. Now, whether they're doing that while all the time they're vile and churning on the inside, whether they're just pushing down their depravity for the sake of their reputation, or whether behind the scene they're as rotten as we would assume since they're false prophets, nonetheless, most people think they're doing fine. And even when they sin a great sin, and even I've seen this when something happens publicly and it's apparent that they're very sinful and the sin is manifest, the people in the church just say, oh, well, everybody's got to forgive, and they're right back in the saddle doing their thing sooner than you would believe. But they're false prophets. Therein lies the deception. Be aware, because they're out there. And listen, people, I'll say it again. They're not the apostates and the heretics. They're the ones that most people think are Christians. There's a fourth word, and that's the word damnation. Damnation. The false prophets have an end, you know. You say, what's their end? Verse 22. They're going to say, have we not prophesied in your name? We've been your preachers. And by the way, the word prophet here is not used in a revelatory sense that they receive revelation from God. They may claim to have gotten revelations. I'm sure some of them will. We've been proclaiming in your name and preaching in your name and doing all of these things, and I'll profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart. Depart. And you pick up the same word later on, and you're going to find that they departed into everlasting fire, destruction, damnation. The great tragedy is that they don't go alone, beloved. They don't go alone. It's tragic they go at all. It's infinitely more tragic that according to verse 13, many there be who go with them. Many follow their pernicious ways. Many buy the lie. And where does it all end? It all ends in destruction and damnation. False prophets are going to be judged. In 2 Peter 2 would be a fitting place to close, I think. There were false prophets among the people, and there shall be false teachers among you, secretly bringing in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Doesn't mean overtly and openly doing it, although some will. Some will be apostate, heretical false teachers. But the others will deny him in truth, though not in verb or voice. And when they do, they bring upon themselves swift destruction. And they're not alone, for many, there's that many again, many on the broad road, many will say, and many will follow, many will be deceived, and many will follow them to the same terrible destruction. And then he goes to give an illustration in verse 4. He says, if God didn't spare the angels that sinned, but cast them to hell, and God didn't spare the old world, the world of Noah, but drowned them, and God didn't spare Sodom and Gomorrah, then what makes you think God's going to spare the false prophets of this particular sort? He'll not spare them at all. And that's why verse 9 says they are reserved to the day of judgment to be punished. And verse 12 says they will utterly perish in their own corruption. And verse 14 says at the end they are cursed children, or children of a curse, devoted to destruction. And it says at the end of verse 17, the mist of darkness is reserved forever for them. And if you look in the end of the book of Revelation, you'll see that the primary false prophet, the false prophet of the Antichrist in the end time, is taken with the Antichrist and thrown into the lake of fire which burneth forever and ever. So we stand warned, beloved. That's the first word in Matthew 7:15, warning, beware. You understand the definition? You understand the danger and the deception and the damnation? Then you ought to be on the lookout for these people. They come and they are dangerous, and they are doubly dangerous because they are deceptive, and their deception leads to damnation. Now, how do you recognize it? How do you know who they are? Well, that's in verses 16 to 20, and that's for next time. And if ever there was anything we need today in the Church of Jesus Christ, it's the ability to separate the true from the false. I have never seen a time in my life when Christian people have been so vague doctrinally, so utterly gullible to everybody that comes down the pike talking about Jesus. We have a myriad of these Pied Pipers, and we need to understand how to determine who is of God and who is not.
That's John MacArthur. He's currently showing you from Scripture The Way to Heaven. That's the title of John's series, The Way to Heaven. We're airing it as part of our 50th anniversary celebration here on Grace to You. And now, John, going back to what you said today about false prophets, I want you to hear a question that recently came in on our Q&A line. It comes from a listener named Stacy. It relates to how you spot a false teacher. So we'll play her question, then you respond.
Hi, John. My name is Stacy, and I'm from Florida. I was just wondering, how can you differentiate between, we have like these false prophets versus somebody that is actually speaking from the Word of God? How do we know that people are not false prophets?
Well, thank you, Stacy. Just in general, you can go back to Acts 17:11, where it talks about the Bereans, and it says that when they were taught, they searched the scriptures to see if these things were so. So you measure everything by the word of God. I think if you will recall in 1 John chapter 4, John says, test the spirits. Don't believe everything you hear. That's a pretty good advice in any era, but particularly today. Test the spirits. Then John then goes through several tests. The first one is a Christological test. What does the false teacher have to say about the person of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ? An accurate understanding of his nature, his identity, his life, his ministry, and the doctrines that relate to salvation. So you start with the person of Jesus Christ. And then in 1 John chapter 4, John also talks about the fact that if he's a true teacher, he's going to teach what is consistent with historic theology. It's not going to be some new doctrine, something that he just supposedly heard from the Lord or something you've never heard before. It's going to be consistent with that doctrine which has stood the test of time through the history of the church. The third thing is you're going to be able to look at that person's life and see virtue and godliness and humility and spiritual character. Those are the evidences of the truth doing its work in that very teacher's life. So it's a question of Christ, it's a question of Scripture, and it's a question of sanctification. And then I think the other thing that John talks about there is that this teacher's teaching is affirmed by the consensus of faithful Bible teachers, theologians, and the Church of Jesus Christ. If it doesn't fit those four tests, you're talking about a false teacher.
A great answer. Thanks for that, John. And friend, if you, like Stacy, have a question for John, I would encourage you to call our Q&A line. You can leave your question, and you may hear John answer it on a future broadcast. The Q&A line number is 661-295-6288. Get in touch today. That number I just mentioned, 661-295-6288. Again, simply call and leave your question, and John may answer it on a future broadcast. The Q&A line number, one more time, 661-295-6288. You can also find that number for the Q&A line at our website, gty.org. Also, keep in mind that for the next couple of weeks, nearly every resource Grace to You sells is 25% off the regular price. That includes our flagship resource, the MacArthur Study Bible, and also every volume in the MacArthur New Testament Commentary Series. This is also an ideal time to pick up John's newest book, One Faithful Life. So to take advantage of this sale, call 800-55-GRACE or go to our website, gty.org. Our website, one more time, gty.org. And now for John MacArthur and the whole staff here at Grace to You, I'm your host, Phil Johnson, reminding you to watch Grace to You television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378, that's NRB-TV. And also, come back tomorrow because John's going to continue his series, The Way to Heaven, and he will show you how to recognize even the most cunning false teacher. Join us as we continue celebrating 50 years of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.